Well, you say, wait a minute, didn't you preach on this last week? And the answer is no. I preached out, where did I preach from last week? Matthew chapter 7. I preached out of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is a totally different context. And I want to say something about Bible commentaries. Most commentaries are written by people who never preached. Sadly, so many professors in seminaries never pastored churches. Listen, a preacher understands what Jesus is doing here in Luke 11. He's recycling material. I recycle material all the time. Jesus recycles material. If you look at Matthew 7, you see very plainly, Matthew 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes through it step by step, here and there, and so on. And then near the end of it, he talks about prayer, and he talks about praying with expectation, he talks about praying with persistence, and he talks about praying to our Father. And then he says something very similar to this. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things? Notice that Jesus here doesn't talk about good things. He talks about the good thing. And it's very important. So this is not a different account of the same story. It's a totally different event. Notice chapter 11 of Luke, page 1196, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And there you have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Prayer. Why? Because Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that? Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? You ought to pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, I'm amazed that there are Christian churches that never, ever in morning worship or Sunday night worship or Wednesday night prayer meeting ever pray the Lord's Prayer. What's wrong with people? American business model. People don't like that stuff. American business model is so you can pay money to keep the lights on. It's not how to do church. We do church Jesus' way. And Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer. He prayed it regularly. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer regularly? You know, here's the problem with the Lord's Prayer. You start praying the Lord's Prayer and you get to that part about forgive us our debts. And people owe you money. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm just not going to let it go. Hey, somebody owes you money, forgive them. What? Forgive them. Let it go. I'm not talking about a commercial loan where you're a money lender and you loan to people for business stuff. I'm talking about giving to people and their needs. Just forget it. Give it to God. Hey, you'll be happy again. Otherwise, you sit right over it. And when I sit down with couples to prepare them for marriage, I always tell them this. I said, now, I'm not going to go into a bunch of counseling before you get married because you'll forget all of it and you'll think that none of it applies to you. So here's what I really want to extract from you is that rather than going through a bunch of counseling with me, after you get married, you come back to see me. But here are the common things people get into a fight over. They get into a fight over money. They get into fights over in-laws. They get into fights over sex. And then later on, they get into fights over children, which is connected to the one I just mentioned before that. And when you double up two of those, in-laws and money, woo, baby, you've got a problem on your hands. You loan money to family members, kiss it goodbye. Why? You just don't have the equipment. You send them these letters. Are you going to sue them in court? Are you really going to do that? Give them money. Give to everybody you ask. You see, that's the trouble of the Lord's Prayer. You just can't put that thing regularly. Forgive us our debts. You say, but I thought it was about sin. Well, it's about sin too. But sin is about an obligation. When somebody sins against you, they become obligated to you. They become your spiritual debtor. Notice he ties in forgiveness with our forgiving others. Now, we're not forgiven because we forgive others. But because we are forgiven, we forgive others. That makes sense? In other words, we're not saved because we're forgiving people. We're saved because we have a forgiving God who sent His Son to bear your sin and my sin, to pay your debt in full, my debt in full. And because we come to the Lord and found His grace, therefore we begin to deal with other people the way that God's dealt with us. Forgive us our debts. But the thing I want you to see is this. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed. I mean, He's praying this way. He's already taught in Matthew 7 about this is how you're supposed to pray. Pray after this manner, He said in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, model your petitions after the petitions I'm giving you in the Lord's Prayer. But notice the language here in Luke 11:2. And He said to them, when you pray, say. Now, why do you think you're an obedient Christian when you don't say the Lord's Prayer? We don't do all that liturgy stuff. Oh, really? Do you know that the Old Testament is full of liturgy? Well, that's the Old Testament. But do you know that I can point out liturgical elements in the epistles of Paul? If you read it in Greek and you use a little form analysis, you understand that Paul is often quoting liturgical elements there. They had a liturgical service. Why is liturgy important? Why is it important to repeat things? Because God changes our hearts as we speak with our mouths. People have it all backwards. They think, well, unless your heart's in it, you have to say it. The Bible says, say it whether you mean it or not, and then ask God to change your heart while you're saying it. In other words, you may be sitting here this morning, and you're struggling with atheistic thoughts. You're struggling with coldness and deadness in your heart. And then there might be an opportunity to repeat that ancient statement of the Christian faith, one drawn up by the apostles, that actually is newer than the Nicene Creed. But you say it, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not sure I do. I'm not sure. You know, you're struggling with foolishness because everybody knows there's a God. So do you wait until you're sure there's a God before you speak it? Or do you say, God, I'm crazy, just like Daddy and Mama were crazy. And in my craziness, I'm doubting there's a God. Because only a crazy person doubts the existence of God. So Lord, I'm dealing with my insanity one more time. But Lord, would You enable me as I open my mouth to speak the truth, change my heart so that my heart would be where my mouth is. There's an interesting expression in Hebrew in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. What Jeremiah literally says in the third chapter of Lamentations is, let us lift up our hands. No, excuse me. Let us lift up our hearts to our hands to God in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying, lift your hands first to God, whether you feel like it or not, whether you're emotionally cold or dead or not, whether you're not believing in God or not, whether you're cold and indifferent and backslidden or not. He says, go ahead and lift your hands first. And then pray by the grace of the Holy Spirit that you can lift your heart to where your hands are. You see, you don't wait for the Spirit to move you. You act as if He's moved you and humbly plead with God, Lord, move me. Lord, change me. In other words, we're not quietist. Quietists are people that wait until they're moved. We need to obey the Word of God. And we need to act humbly and plead with God. Change us. So listen, will you pray the Lord's Prayer? Will you pray? Why don't we pray it right now? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive the debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So He said, when you pray, say this. Wow. And then He goes to an explanation. And He says, look, when you pray, you got to remember this. You got to treat God like He doesn't love you, He doesn't care about you, and He doesn't know your name. He says, what? No, read what He says. Look, verse 5. And He said to them, page 1197, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The doors are now shut. Are you crazy? What if you rang the doorbell of your next door neighbor at 2 a.m.? And he came and he opened up the bedroom window and he said, "What's the matter? Is the house on fire?" He said, "No, I ran out of food." What's your neighbor going to react to? "Are you nuts? Are you crazy?" Isn't that how they react? See, they react. People are the same today as they were in Jesus' day. And he'll answer, "Don't trouble me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give you anything." He said, "I say to you," verse 8, "though he won't rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his" what? Persistence. What is persistence? Another way of translating the Greek word is he has no shame. "Don't you have any shame? It's 2 a.m. Why are you screaming? The dog's barking. And you don't quit." It's not designed to win friends and influence people. It's designed to get him to give you what you're asking for. And he said, when you pray, if you want your prayers to be answered, that's how you got to pray. Do you believe that? You wonder why your prayers aren't answered? You're embarrassed. "Well, our family is just shy. We don't believe in letting people know our needs." Well, you're going to bear your needs. If you're too embarrassed to make it known, you're going to bear it. Would you rather have colon cancer? It's so embarrassing to mention colon. You said colon in church. I can't believe you. Well, listen, you can't say, "I got colon cancer and I need help." Well, you're going to bear it. If you want help, if you want God to help you, you've got to lose your sense of deportment. Prissy people don't get anything from God. You got to let her rip, baby. You got to pound on heaven's door. You know, the Old Testament says, "Don't give me any rest until I rain down righteousness on you." You know, you're supposed to disturb God. Now, there's a flip side of this, and that's this. You need to understand God loves you. You got to understand, and Jesus goes on to tell us that He's like a father. And not like your daddy was, who was mean. God is a good God always. Sometimes you were mean yourself to your own kids, just like your daddy was mean to you sometimes. Every daddy is mean at times, at least to some degree. But the Heavenly Father's never mean, because He loves you and wants to give you good things. Well, why does He tell us to pray and keep on praying? Why does He tell us to keep on knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door? You need to understand that the world is not just the material world and God. You got to understand that we wrestle against principalities and powers, and read the book of Daniel and you understand they're demonic forces that hinder the answers to prayer that God sends. So He says, that's how you got to pray. 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 You got to keep on praying. You got to keep knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. And He says in verse 8, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his shamelessness," shamelessness, "because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." And listen to what He says in verse 9. Very similar to what He says in the Sermon on the Mount. "So I say, ask and it will be given you, seek and you'll be..." And the force of the Greek grammar is what? Ask and keep on asking. Don't take no for an answer. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And He said, if you do, you'll get. And then He tells that story. Verse 10, if a son asks for bread, from any father among you, do you think that the mafia... Do you think that a mafia chieftain can be a good daddy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did Vito love Michael? Sure he did. Sure he did. That's why he tried to protect him. Try to protect him. Even the mafia have fathers that do good things for their kids. He said, and he goes on, he says, If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, he was talking about you and me. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now I want to just take you a quick trip, quick journey this morning to look at a basic thought. Why does he say the Holy Spirit here? Well, we're going to look at two passages and then we'll be done. Two passages. Yeah, we know about those two passages and then you'll be done. You want to be blessed? All right. Let's look here at 2 Corinthians 5, page 1329. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1, page 1329. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's he talking about? He's talking about dying. That's what he's talking about. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know what he wants? He says, I don't want to die. I want Jesus to come. Because death is always an experience of nakedness. See, when you die, your clothing is put in the ground and it sees corruption. When you die, your spirit is naked. Your soul is naked and it goes to be with the Lord. And Paul says, I don't want to be naked. Said, I really don't want to die. I mean, it's better to die than to live on in this sad world, even if I have to be naked for a while. He said, but what I really want, what I'm really looking forward to is not dying at all, because when that trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts and the Lord Jesus returns to earth with that cry of command, the dead in Christ will get clothing again, immortal clothing. But if you and I are alive when Jesus comes, we won't die. We won't strip off the clothing of our soul, the body. Instead, we will clothe the body, this mortal body, with immortality. The death can be swallowed up by life. So that's what he's talking about. And he goes on, he says in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, that is to die and leave our clothes in the ground, but further clothed, you see, further clothed. In other words, don't take off the body, but put something else on top of the body, that is immortality. He says, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Man, I'm looking forward to that. How about you? Are you looking forward to that? I'll tell you, the only thing wrong with that assembly, Presbyterians, I don't care how full of the Holy Spirit they get, they just don't engage in dialogue. And it's in the New Testament. People dialogue. Say amen. I was so glad that the pastor of the church invited a local minister to lay hands on him Friday night just before he preached. And I remembered that preacher. That preacher was there when I preached at that church Sunday, May the 17th, at the dedication of their new buildings. I got interrupted by applause. And I had about three more points to go. I was only about 17 minutes in the sermon. But that local pastor that's partnering with First Church, African-American pastor, he started applauding loudly. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's the end of it. That's it. Hello. Hello. The roast. Yeah, you always get that roast when it's not quite done. All right. So anyhow, I'm looking forward to this mortal, not being stripped off. I'm looking forward to this mortal staying on my soul. And then putting on top of it immortality. Wow, that's going to be terrific. Never to die. I've been with lots of folks when they died. I was in the room when Daddy died. I've been in the room with many people when they died. It's never pleasant. It's always unnerving. It is. It's always unnerving. Right, Brian? I mean, look, you want to understand the wages of sin. Be with people when they die. Even Christians. It's never pleasant. But listen, I think I'm going to get to beat the hangman. I think that world events are moving us so quickly, praise the Lord, so quickly that we are on the threshold of the return of Christ. Amen. And if that's true, and I could be wrong, but if that's true, then what? Then here I'll be preaching one Sunday morning. And instead of what I said I wanted to happen, which is I don't want to retire, I'd rather die doing what I'm doing, I go to take that breath to preach that last sentence, and I was like, whoa, glory to God, man, and I'm off like light. And you wonder, if you're here and you're not saved, you won't see it happen to be in a twinkling of an eye. And it go through the roof, but the roof will be intact. It'd be amazing. And all over the place, people just disappear. And what will have happened is their mortal will have been clothed with immortality. It'll be like the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus was amazing. He could go through walls, but he could still eat a mess of good fish. I mean, he did. Did you know that Jesus in his resurrected body ate fish? And it probably wasn't deep fat fried. It was probably grilled on charcoal. And he ate it. He liked it. That's good. He ate bread and he ate fish and fish relish. You'll be able to do that too. Wow. I'm excited about it. You? I want this mortal to be clothed with immortality. I don't want to have arthritis anymore. My hands have arthritis. I don't like it. I've got some arthritis in my right wrist. I've got it in both index fingers. My fingers twist. I don't like that. Man, I'll be up here. I learned years ago I went to a seminar. A local politician wanted my son to help him, and so I got to tag along. And I learned that when you do this, there's this way to point at people. And what does that say? Dirty bum. And there's this way to point, which is dirty bum. And then there's this way. That's how they do it. Notice all the politicians must have studied under this same guy. This is how you do it. And one reason I do it is my index fingers are twisted. And I go to point, and all of a sudden the thing's going to just straighten right out. Whoa, glory to God. It straightens right out. This mortal is putting on immortality. Wow, I'm looking forward to that. And then he says, verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And I'm going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Lord, I'm excited. I'm not excited because I'm in the EPC. I got excited about 4 weeks ago when Richie was preaching his last sermon here. And my depression over things suddenly changed. As you impressed on me, the best was yet to come. I've got a good solid 5 years, and it's time for me to change things and do things waiting on you. That means quitting a sermon early. Wow. Lord, I'm excited. Lord, this is the fourth Sunday in a row that I've been excited about being here. I look forward to being here and worshiping you. And Lord, the worship has been terrific. Lord, I've enjoyed getting in here before 10:30 and celebrating Jesus. And Lord, I'm excited about being the pastor of this church. Lord, I thank you that in my whole life, I've never wanted to do anything more than to be the pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church for the foreseeable future. And that's exciting to me, Lord. It's fulfilling to me. But also, Lord, I'm struck in my excitement that the time is short. And Lord, as I ponder the word that Ann learned this week, missional, I realize that's just the message of the New Testament. We're to come and celebrate Jesus. We're to be instructed in the word. We're to try to reach lost people through preaching. And then we're to go out. And whether we're business people or school teachers or attorneys or doctors, we'd attract to share Jesus as if we were missionaries right where we are. Because the time is at hand, Lord. The time is short. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Why do you tell us in Luke's account that the thing you will give us absolutely, always, without question, without doubt, that we never have to pray, Lord, We're not sure exactly if this is what you want. Lord, this is the one thing we know that you want exactly. Give us the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us full of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge we have the Holy Spirit, those of us that know you. But Lord, we need Him to have more of us. And we ask you just to fill us. And if there's anybody here today that's feeling empty, feeling discouraged, feeling down, Lord, to come and gather with brothers and sisters and to say, I got a need. I just need to be filled. I just need to be emptied of Bob, emptied of Sandy, emptied of Dirk, empty of, Lord, whoever it is here, and just to be filled with you so that when people see me, Lord, it's like Garrett Dawson's sermon Friday night. Lord, I'll smell like a pilgrim, but the pilgrimage smell I'll have is the smell of Jesus, and that's what I want. I want people to smell Jesus on me. And Lord, grant it be so for all of us, because the time is very short. In Jesus' name, amen.